Train's leaving the station and we're wanting to make sure that everyone's on board and not missing out. If you love Jesus and you've made MBM your home, then we want you on board. That's what the next 3 weeks are about, hence the theme, everywhere, on board. Week one, we're going to look today at how we exist as a church and as individuals for God's glory. Next week, we're going to see how we exist so that others may live. And then thirdly, we're going to see how we exist to love and serve God's family. I think they were on the screen there, Rob. We can just go through them. Now, what I want to ask is this: what's wrong with this picture? You can see they're out of sync. What's wrong with that is what's right with the next picture. Oh, that's so much better. Everyone working. They were both working, you see. People were striving very hard, but in the second picture, they're in sync, working to a common aim in one direction where their energies are focused. Now, unity of purpose, and that's really what On Board's about, is not just kind of like a cute idea or a smart way to get more things done. It's actually a command from Scripture. So in Philippians 1 verse 27, take a look at this. Paul says to the Philippian church, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Again and again repeated. Now, listen very carefully. I have a word from the Lord for you this morning, okay? Absolutely. Clear as a bell. And this is the word. It's not about you. That's it. That's the word from the Lord. It's not about you. You matter to God, you bet, but it's not about you. In the beginning, God. Not in the beginning, Ray Galea. In the beginning, God, first and last. MBM's vision is not to see lives transformed through Jesus Christ. We've got that on the screen. That's not our vision. Our vision is to see lives transformed through Jesus Christ to the glory of God. Take that last clause out and we completely miss the boat. God is dead center of what we're all about and needs to be dead center. Certainly, that's where reality is. If reality is where God is and he is in heaven right now, that's exactly what's happening in heaven. Look at Revelation 5 verse 13. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped. Who's at the center of that vision? God is. Specifically, it's the one on the throne, the Father, and to the Lamb, his Son. Who is doing the worshipping? Every creature, I heard every creature declare their praise. For how long? Forever and ever. That's reality. And God wants us, remember the Lord's Prayer, to do his will on earth as it is in heaven. Well, if that's happening in heaven, that needs to be happening here on earth. You see, it's not about you and it's not about me and it's not about us. It's about God. It's really the opposite to why some people join a church. It's why some people come and join MBM. They're looking for what I call the ocean cruise experience. You know the ocean cruise experience? I've never been on one, but I really want to go on. Who's been on an ocean cruise? Oh, I'm so envious. $700, 6 nights, 3 islands, all you can eat, dance your head off. And the principle when you adopt an ocean cruise experience is, and I think we've got like a party little theme happening here on the screen. Yeah, that's it. So that's the nightlife. Woo-hoo-hoo. You know, you actually get on board with a set of an expectation. And the expectation is, I'm here to be served. I've paid my bucks and I'm here to enjoy, to be indulged. And the church version of that is, you know, I give $700 a year. I want you to find me 2 friends, a spouse. I want my kids to become Christians. I want to feel like I belong. Make sure that my favorite song is played on each Sunday. The preacher better be at least a little bit funny and make sure he doesn't make me feel too guilty. Otherwise, I'm going to go and join another cruise liner. Now, in one sense, it's never that blunt. But really, it can be like that. But I think where, for a lot of us, where we kind of don't fully get it is that I think it's possible to come with a commitment to want to say your prayers and offer a meal to a sick or new mum or share in a growth group or work hard for your boss and treat it like you're doing a duty or obeying a command or engaging in a habit, forgetting that the reason why you do all of those things is actually for His pleasure and glory, not just because it's the right thing. 1 Corinthians 10:31 is a classic verse. So, he says, whatever you do, 24/7 kind of stuff, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now, the question is this, why is it that we have to do everything for His glory? Simple, really, because He does everything for His glory. And this is where the paradigm shift, and you get there, I need to keep revisiting this issue again and again. For example, what is the reason why God created the universe? It was for His glory. Look at Psalm 19, verse 1. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Without even trying, the sun is praising the majesty of its maker. The reason why God made the universe was for His splendor, was for His honor. If you ever wonder why it's so big, He didn't just make it for us. It's just too big for us. It's really, I like to use the phrase, it's like His bling. You know those guys who wear the gold chain, you know, the silver chain, you know, they're kind of strutting. In a sense, creation is God strutting. It's His glory, it's His splendor. He's worthy of praise because of it. Why did God create you? Because He loved you? Yes, but you know what? That's not His first reason. His first reason why He created you is for His glory, for His sake. Look at Isaiah 43:7, very humbling. Everyone who was called by my name, whom I created, why? For my glory, whom I formed and made, whom I created for my glory. You exist to make God look good. Oh, what? You exist, the reason why you exist is to actually make God look good and to reveal His character. Remember, His glory, the word glory, actually is referring to His character. In the original, glory means heaviness. Remember in the 60s, we used to say, heavy man, he's heavy. Like he's a serious dude. Okay, God's heavy. In the sense that His character is His heaviness, and you're to reflect that solid character of His. You see, we are like the moon. The moon has no natural light, but look at it in all its glory, beaming out light. Where'd that come from? Where'd that light come from? The sun. Take the sun away, it's as dead and dark as anything. But it exists, by its definition, beams out light only because it reflects the glory of the sun. You and I have no natural light left to ourselves. But we were created in God's image to reflect His glory, the glory of the Son of God, and shine. Now what's happened, of course, is we all sinned and we decided to play God and turned our back on, where's the source? There's a light there. Imagine if that was God's glory, because it's in 1 Timothy he's described as dwelling in unapproachable light. That is, as image bearers, we decide to sin and turn away from God and from His light and find ourselves, oh, there's some shadows on the ground, but I can't get any other shadows, I apologize. And what we do is we find ourselves playing with the shadows. It might be our brains, our brawn, our beauty, shadows that are here today and gone, our shadows of success, and find ourselves distracted by that. And it's only when we come back to Christ that we actually then learn to reflect the glory of God in the face of Christ and emit His glory to a world that is watching, to reveal His splendor and majesty. So when they see you do your thing, they praise your Father in heaven. God created you to make God look good. And that is where you find your greatest joy. He created us for His glory. He saves His people for His glory. It doesn't end there. Look at Isaiah 48, verse 9. For my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you so as not to destroy you completely. Or in verse 11, for my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. Why is God going to save his people, delay his wrath? Why is he going to bring salvation upon them, though they deserve to be punished? Not first and foremost for their sake, that's true, but first and foremost for his name's sake. They carry his name into the nations, behave atrociously, worship other gods, so that other nations are blaspheming his name. And he says, I'm going to save you. I'm not going to give you the judgment you deserve, not for your sake, but because you've dishonored my name, for my name's sake. The reason why David asks for God to forgive him in Psalm 25. Why? For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. God, forgive me not because I'm worth it, but because of your name's sake. Because you have made covenantal promises and your integrity is on the line. And when you keep your word, your name is on it and I'm forgiven. And that's a perfect marriage. See, what is good for God and what is good for you is exactly the same, but it's two sides of the same coin. What you need to understand is it starts with him, not with us. See, what's the reason why we evangelize? It's not just, not first and foremost because we want people not to go to hell. That's the second reason. First reason is so that those people will treat God who created them properly. He deserves it. Piper put it this way, John Piper. He said, who is the most God-centered person in the universe? Answer, yeah, God is. And he's not apologizing. To the question, is God an idolater? No way. He has no other gods beside him. The only thing God doesn't have is an equal. I reckon that's hard to hear. Push it into Ezekiel 36, when God's people were at their absolute worst and he's about to pour upon them the promise of the Spirit and forgiveness and so forth and a new heart. He says this in Ezekiel 36. Therefore, say to the Israelites, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It's not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. Oh, I'm going to save you, all right, but it's not because of your sake. Man, you have dragged my name in the gutter, and I am jealous for my name's sake. God loves his glory more than he loves Ray Galea. You might have a problem with that, but I do. I kind of, really? It's not that he doesn't love me. It's just that his commitment to his glory will guarantee his commitment to me. It's a bit like I want Sandy to love Jesus more than she loves me because it hinges on something that's solid. If her love for me hinged on me, I'm in big trouble. You don't have to worry in 10 trillion years from now while you're in heaven, God waking up one morning, so to speak, and falling out of love with you. Because his commitment to you is based on his commitment to his own integrity. He has made promise to save a people for his name's sake. And he will keep that promise for all eternity because he's committed to his own glory. And there is such freedom in knowing that. That's right, because that's how the universe operates, with God at the center. And yet, man, it feels arrogant. Doesn't it jar a little bit? Come on, a little bit? Yeah, a little bit. Because you're born, you know, from the moment you're born, out you come out of that womb and there they are, lights, action, all these faces to greet you. It's hard not to think you're not the center of the universe. What's the problem here? You know, isn't it arrogant of God? Well, arrogance is only arrogance when you take upon yourself that which you do not have. If Usain Bolt said, I'm the fastest runner in the world, he's not being arrogant. It's a statement of fact. If Ray Galea said he was the fastest runner in the world, that would be both stupid, funny, and arrogant. You see, it's a bit like saying, I use this metaphor, it's a bit like saying, isn't it arrogant of the sun to always have the planets go around it in our solar system? Don't you think? I mean, why doesn't the sun, it's been going on for billions of years, why doesn't the sun orbit around us for a change? I mean, we used to think that, didn't we, until 500 years ago? Really? What about giving Mercury a go? And what about Venus? And Pluto never gets a shot at it, right? It's out on the edge. How about we went around it for a change? Silly talk, isn't it? Because it's the laws of physics, isn't it? The greater the mass of the object, the greater the gravitational pull. So the bigger you are, you outranked others, they come around you, you don't go around them. The reason why we orbit the sun, because the sun has the biggest mass to it. When it comes to worship, friends, size matters. And God is the biggest. He's the center. He's the one with the greatest worship pull. For he is the Lord of glory, the sustainer of the universe, the one who was before all things and is through and for all things. I think part of the problem is we keep treating God like he's only a better version, a bigger version of us. You know, he's the father, we're the children, he's the king, we're the servants. But you know, the Bible repeatedly uses the image, not just he's creator, we're creation, he's the potter, we're the clay. Know your place. And when you know your place in the universe, it is a very nice place to be. Because peace and joy follow things being where they need to be, with God at the center and me operating around him, with God at the center and MBM operating around him for his glory. You see it even in the death of Jesus. Here is Jesus. He's at that point the night before he dies, or before he dies anyway. It's in John 12. And he has the death in mind, the Garden of Gethsemane picture. And this is what he says in John 12, 27. He says, "Now, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." So here is Jesus, the one who spent all eternity praising his Father, right? He knew what life was all about. His whole being was to glorify the Father. And there he is. He's now about to ponder the horror of the cross, where the judgment of the sins of the world would fall upon him at the cross. And for a split second, you think there's a moment in which the will of the Father and the Son are about to deviate. And there you think, oh no, he's going to press the eject button, right? He's going to jump down the escape chute. And just at that point, he says, shall I save myself from this hour? No way. Why? Because this is the very reason why I came. I exist to glorify God. And his plan involves me willingly being at this point where I will take upon the sins of the world. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. And God the Son understood that more than anyone else. You know, the opposite to this, here's a couple of opposites. The opposite is when a bride says on a wedding day, it's all about me. No, even the wedding day is about Jesus and his glory. You understand that? Just go to the wedding of Cana. Very hard to. That's why people behave so badly on their special days, because they think somehow I've earned the right to be ungodly. Oh, it's my birthday. It's the only day in the year I can be selfish. No, it's the day you remember how many years God has given you and be thankful. Or I go on holidays, you know, and I tell myself, I'm on holidays from God. I deserve, and then I behave badly to my family. Even when bad stuff happens, friends, even then, think glory of God. Mike Rader, who used to be a missionary in Pakistan and lectured at Moore College, Mike tells a story about when his brother-in-law, who's a missionary in Pakistan and still is, he got abducted by the Mujahideen, which is a nasty piece of work outfit. And you don't often escape, they don't often release people, okay? So it was very serious. The missionary organization got together, and the head of the team to liberate this missionary who'd been abducted said this: "We have one goal and one goal only, and that is to get our brother free, to set our brother free." Right, that's what he says. Now, the brother of the missionary was also in that team meeting. And he said this: "Actually, no, that wouldn't be my brother's first goal. There's a team meeting to help them bring this dear boy out, this man out from the Mujahideen." He said, "No, my brother would want that whatever we did, it would be for the glory of God." Which means then, they may not try every strategy to bring him out. Because his death wasn't the highest thing to avoid. His liberation wasn't the highest goal. The highest goal was the glory of God. So how we conduct ourselves will be determined by that goal. Well, that man got it, didn't he? He knew it wasn't about him. So when the worst happens, friends, as it has, and we've been in community and seen the best and the worst happen, our question is, how will this bring God? I hear of a crisis that happens at church, and I sometimes sit back and I think, I wonder how God's going to bring glory to himself through this tragedy. And we've seen it again and again. He will turn the sins of men into the praise of God. We've seen it. We've seen it when a death happens, like our dear brother Shane when he died, and the blessings that flowed as a result of that death. We've seen it when a boy gets healed, like Jake. God is glorified. We see it when an adultery occurs and the victims forgive. God is glorified. We see it when there's an extraordinary act of selflessness and sacrifice. We see it when people in their sadness and their joy decide to be faithful servants so that God is glorified. We've seen it. Again and again. And you know, that's not taking you to a ministry. That's taking you to what we at MBM value. That's core value stuff. Well, let me just wrap it up by three applications. One is this. Actually, there's two applications. One is this. Firstly, if it's not about you and it's not about me, then hear the call, will you? Hear the call to gather with God's people regularly. And praise his name. Don't you think he deserves it? Do you think our God deserves his praise? Not from us individually, but from us collectively. That's why we gather. We gather in his name. Not every once every 3 weeks or once every month. He deserves our attention regularly. In small groups, in the larger gathering. So can I challenge you? This is not our strong point. This is one of our big weaknesses at MBM. In fact, I would go so far as to say it's almost our biggest weakness. That we haven't quite grasped, too many of us still haven't quite grasped, that God deserves our collective undivided attention. He is worthy of our praise. It's why he saved us. It's what they're doing in heaven, right? It's the thing he wants to happen here on earth, where he is at the center and we gather together and praise his name. Which means then I want to come at the beginning of the service and not three quarters of the way through. Because my highest goal, better late than never, you know me, but better early than late. So that when that first song comes, man, I want to join in praise to our glorious God. So when your friends visit you and staying with you, don't let them set the agenda saying, look, you know, one of the most important things in the week for us is to gather with God's people. You are most welcome to come, or we'll see you afterwards and we'll take you out to see the Three Sisters of the Sydney Harbour Bridge. But for us, we're locking this in. Our kids are doing representative sport. You may want to rethink that issue, but say on an odd occasion where it happens, you think, well, let's go in the evening or to an earlier service, because we want to make sure that we are modeling for our children that we believe that God deserves our collective undivided attention. But you know, you can't keep God at the center if you're not feeding off his word. And I know it's hard, especially you young mums. I'll tell you, it's never harder than when you got two or three hanging off you, you know, three under 4 years. Man, that's about as hard as it gets. I acknowledge that. And with the sickness that follows, and they just sort of take turns with the same virus, and round we go. Yeah, it's hard. I'm mindful of that. And I'm mindful of that. That can keep us from our gatherings. And I'm mindful that there's some of you really battle with depression. But I want to say that needs to be what we're striving for. Now, it's hard to keep God at the center because our default position is, it is about me. I just naturally go to that position because I'm me. So I see the world through my eyes and you see it through your eyes, right? And so we are drowning. And then on top of that, we're in a culture that's drowning in a sea of trivial pursuits. We are so busy. We've allowed ourselves by our choices to be so busy with so many distractions. Less is more, friends, even for your kids. Don't take on the middle class dream of thinking like you've got to give them everything. What you need to give them is your time and your example. Hold on to that precious truth that we exist for his glory. But you will not stay there. It's so hard to stay there. Like, I think we're a little bit closer because I've been talking about it for a while. But you will not glorify God and live for his pleasure if you're not feeding off his word and spending time with him in prayer. And I don't mean prayer on the run. I mean carving out time daily where you do that. Never has a generation been trained to concentrate less and be distracted more than our generation, our time. That's why the discipline, the greatest challenge for us in 2014 I can list 50 of them, but you know where it begins? The discipline of personal prayer and Bible reading. Get that right, chances are everything else will fall into place. Get that wrong, and you will have yet another hard year before you. And so I want to spend just a little bit of time focusing on the method that we have encouraged everyone to be a part of. Not some. So, you know, I've been working my way through January. I'm stopping my Jeremiah readings. I'm about Jeremiah 38. Man, I've been enjoying it. A bit depressing, but it's been really good. And I'm going to stop because tomorrow, undivided attention begins for the whole church. You want to grab it? We'll do it together. We'll just walk through it so everyone's on the same page, literally. Why undivided attention? Because God deserves your undivided attention, eh? He does. Point one, as you open it up, it says, prepare your heart in God's presence. You've got a plan to pray. You've got a plan to read the Bible. If you are not a planner, it won't happen. If you think it's going to naturally happen, you're in fairyland. It's not going to happen. You need to think hard today. When is that going to happen? Be prayerful as you approach this act. Now, we follow a method, number two. It's called the SOAP method. It's the acronym for S-O-A-P, and each letter is referring to a different point. So, okay, you've made the time. You're sitting down wherever you are, and you think, okay, what do I do now? Because that's always the hard bit. Well, what you do is you read the designated scripture. So a couple of pages later, sorry for flicking, you'll discover that the passage tomorrow that we can all do, isn't that a lovely thought to know that wherever you are in Sydney and those of you who are flying interstate tomorrow for work, just think, Luke 9, 51 to 62, we're all going to be reading the same passage. Okay, you read it together. Then, because there's just so many ideas in there, you think, what do I do now? Okay, hone in on the one verse that you want to kind of get your teeth into because you'll only have time to do that. Those of you with great minds can, you know, try to exegete the whole passage. God bless you, but for us mere mortals, we're sticking to one verse. Okay, so you hone in on the verse. You feel like God's drawing you to this verse. Okay, and you read. Now, write it out word for word. That's what you do. See, in the space allocator, you can open up anywhere in the, just find a typical day, like pick Monday, February the 3rd. Okay, so you, in your observation, write out the actual sentence word for word. Then, that's the scripture bit. Then the observation bit is that you rewrite it in your own words. Because the only way you're going to know what it's saying is by trying to think hard about each word and so or each idea. So what you do is you say, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes he may not perish but have eternal life. Okay, that's a sentence, John 3:16. Right, and then you think, okay, God, creator, he's a creator. Okay, the creator loves, he gives the world, all nations, his one and only son, Jesus Christ, whom he loves. With the purpose that he may die on the cross. And that whoever believes, whoever trusts in Jesus, won't go to heaven, won't go to hell, but go to heaven. Okay, that's I've rewritten the words. Every key word, you can repeat the ands, its, and so's. But every word in that sentence is actually translated into another word. Because all of a sudden now I'm forced to think, what does that sentence mean? So you've written it out, you've rewritten it out in your own words. That's the hard work here. Then, so S is for scripture, O is for observation. You observe the text by rewriting it. Then A is for application. Because it's not we're not just interested in information, but transformation through Jesus Christ. So what does this word have to say to me? Is it a promise I need to trust? Is it a character of God that I'm reminded of that I want to praise God for? Is it reminding me of a sin I need to confess and repent of? You just jot down an idea, a little sentence, and then turn it into a prayer. Dear God, I recognize after reading this verse that my heart is filled with pride. Please forgive me. And help me to be humble like the Lord Jesus. Amen. And then you take that prayer and you pray it for you and you pray it for others. You know why we prayer journal? Why this is done in writing? Because if you're like me, you're about 1 minute into the prayer time and you think, gee, was I supposed to get the milk? And, there's a person I'm supposed to... Hang on for a moment. And then I just go back on my iPhone. God, please call... And then, stop. What the writing does is, especially in our age, as so filled with it is focusing our thoughts. Now, so important is this method for us, I want everyone. I reckon, imagine if MBM's known, oh, that's the church that prays. That's a church that really has decent quiet times. Okay. That's the method, right? You can do that at home. But we want to model for you as a church. So the staff are now meeting in the next term, every week for the next term, term one. We'll be at different parts of Sydney. So now what I want you to do is open your bulletin. And in the undivided attention, you've got a number of locations where you're in Parramatta, 6:30 a.m. Bruce is going to be there at the Lime Cafe. I don't know where that is. That's near the station. At 6:30. Armin's going to be at the kiosk at Wetherill Park. Andy's going to be at Arndell Park Macca's on Tuesday at 6:30. I'm going to be at Macca's at the M4 on the west, going into the city, city bound, Macca's and Blacktown. Scott's going to be at Jasmine Waffles at 7 a.m. etc. So you can read it. Ali's is the women's only one. Mark Boyle will be at Mitchinbury Macca's at 12:30 p.m. at 12:30 midday Thursday, and Dan Lee's going to be Friday 7 a.m. at Penrith. You can see we're a regional church there, right? So we're going to be meeting, and what the deal is, if you're around and you think, I think this will be helpful for me to get into the groove, you come alongside, okay, you get your cup of coffee, then you sit down, you can sit next to each other or in the orbit, and you just do your quiet time. It's in silence. You do yours, we do ours. Then after half an hour, when you've done the method, you actually share for about 15 minutes what you learned. 45 minutes flat, you're out of there, you go back to work, home, school, whatever, gym. We figured, if no one turns up, we've had our quiet time for the day. It's a win-win. That's our way of saying, are you getting the idea? We really are serious about this. And we want everything, we want to do it in such a way that is helpful for you. Well, friends, in closing, I just want to say, you remember Hayley Lewis? Here's a picture of her, I think, on the screen. She won a whole bunch of gold medals. Yeah, with the Olympics coming, the Winter Olympics coming on, there she is. And I remember when she, decades ago now, she won 5 gold medals at the New Zealand Commonwealth Games. And it was the 5th gold medal, and she stood on the dais, and we'd won 1st, 2nd, and 3rd in the Commonwealth Games in swimming. And she was had the 5th gold medal, and she bent down, and they gave her the gold medal, and then she stood up, and then the anthem came on, da 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 da, and the flags went up, 1, 2, 3. And I thought, oh, she swam a little hard out, and the tear ran down, she swam a little hard out, and Australia was glorified as a result, eh? Well, do you want to do to God what Hayley Lewis did to Australia for a brief moment? Then can I say, live for his glory. If I can be more specific, understand it's not about you. And the way you can express that is by beginning each day or finding some point in the day to be still, to read and feed off his word, and to praise him. Let's do that. Father in heaven, we pray that we will be a people who live for your glory. Those words are very easy to say, but our default position is that it is about us, that we see the universe through our eyes, not yours. So, Father, we pray as a church, as a community of believers, hardwire into our DNA, not just as individuals, but collectively, that it's always, always about the glory of God, and that our greatest joy will be found when we treat you the way you deserve. And Father, we pray that tomorrow will start a day where more of us will be actually nosediving into your word, so that we can see the universe through your eyes for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.